Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation today. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. And at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish leaders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help his slave. "If anyone deserves your help, he does," they said, "for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, 'Go,' and they go, or 'Come,' and they come. And if I say to my slaves, 'Do this,' they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Pray together. Gracious God, we come today and we ask that as we take a look at this word, faith, that you would speak to our hearts and our souls. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What does it mean to say, "I have faith in Jesus Christ"? That's the main point. That's the main question. And begin by a simple little story. There is a little boy, I should say a young boy, who was walking on the beach and he was looking for somebody. He came across an older man who was standing there. And so he walked up to the man and said hello. And the man said hello. And he said, do you believe in God? The man looked at him and said, "Yes." "Do you read the Bible regularly? "Yes." At this point, the man was wondering if he was going to meet Billy Graham as a youngster. And then the boy says, "Well, do you pray a lot?" The guy said, "Yes." He says, "Good. Would you hold my money while I go swimming?" The story, as simple as it is, sort of illustrates the different pieces of what biblical faith is all about. I've said before, as we've gone through the series on faith and doubt, that faith isn't a blind leap, an irrational leap into the unknown. Rather, it's nurtured by reason. And that's exactly what this boy did. He didn't just give the man his money and run off into the waves. Rather, he investigated before he put his trust in the man. Sometimes people, when you ask them how to define faith or how would you define your faith, they sort of look at you with a blank stare. For a lot of people, it's sort of a little bit magical, a little bit mystical. It's kind of a slippery slope. They're not quite sure where to begin with it. How do you define it? Sometimes people say, "Well, you just have to believe." Okay, so what does that mean? For a lot of people, it's very difficult. But the truth is, it's not really mystical or magical. That there are elements to it, that faith is really a fabric. And like any fabric, if you pull at the threads, you can undo it, you can examine it, you can pull it apart. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at this fabric of faith and sort of pull at the edges a bit and examine, what does it really mean? How do we define it? We have a great illustration of that today in the story that Todd just read about the centurion that comes to Jesus because his favorite servant is dying and he needs Jesus' help. And in coming to Jesus, he demonstrates that faith. But it's kind of interesting that Jesus is so impressed by what the centurion says and what he does that Jesus says, you know, I have never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Now, that's not a statement that you want to just sort of pass over quickly or lightly because Jesus only said that three times. He only gave this kind of unqualified praise three times, at least in recorded in the Bible. So it's significant. And it's even more significant when you consider who he said it about, a Roman centurion, not a Jew, not a religious person, but a Roman centurion. But it's also kind of curious that the centurion nowhere talks about or mentions faith or belief. And again, he doesn't have to. By his words and by his actions, he demonstrates that faith in Jesus Christ. So with all that as an introduction, what are the threads to this fabric of faith? The first thing is this: faith is born out of a need that we cannot meet. Faith is born out of a need that we cannot meet. Faith kicks in when all of your resources have been used up, whether they're emotional, spiritual, financial, or physical. Faith kicks in after you've used all of those resources. And as I said before in this series of Faith and Doubt, that we demonstrate and exercise faith every single day of our life in hundreds of different ways. Every time you get in your car, you turn the ignition, you are trusting that the people who built your car built it in such a way that it's not going to blow up on you. When you go to the grocery store, you're trusting that the people who are there, that they have their food products are not going to make you sick. Every single day, we put our trust, our faith on other people. We depend on other people to meet our needs that we cannot meet on our own. So it's not mystical. It's common. For example, everybody, if you go to a doctor, you go to a doctor oftentimes whose name you can't pronounce. And he has degrees on the wall that you haven't verified. He gives you a prescription that you probably can't read. You take it to a pharmacist that you don't know. And they give you a chemical compound that you don't understand. And yet you take it home and you take it in the form of a pill. Why? Because you have a need that you can't meet. You're sick. Faith in Christ is not really any different from that. The little boy needed to trust somebody. He needed to find somebody to hold his money so that he could go swimming. He had a need that he couldn't meet. The centurion had a need that he couldn't meet. He had a servant who was dying and that he loved very much. But here's the thing about this story, and it's about faith in general, and that's this, that if I'm correct in saying that faith is based on a need that you cannot meet, then by definition, if you do not think you have any needs, then you will not exercise faith. If you don't think you have any needs, then there's no point for faith. Which is one of the reasons why so often in our culture in particular, those people that have a great deal of resources so rarely darken the door of a church. Because they have the resources to pay people to meet their needs. Of course, those needs are often defined as physical needs. So the question, I guess, is this: if faith is born out of a need, what need do you have today that you cannot meet? Because it's at that point that you will have to exercise faith, and it's at that point that your faith will become stronger. What's also kind of significant, and this is sort of a footnote here, is this centurion doesn't try to tell Jesus how to meet that need. By his own admission, he is a man who is not only under authority, but he's over other individuals. He's a soldier. He's used to giving orders. He's used to taking them. But nowhere in this conversation with Jesus does he say, okay, Jesus, I have a servant, and this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to approach it. This is how I'd like it done. He wasn't trying to control Jesus in terms of how Jesus met the need, like we so often do. Jesus, I have a need that I can't meet, but I want it done this way. You see, the centurion understood something that so often we forget, and that is the way in which God meets our need is often as important, maybe more important, than the need being met. Faith is having a need that we cannot meet, but it's more than that. Secondly, it's about a choice or a direction that we go in order to meet that need. Faith is born out of a need that we cannot meet, but that doesn't necessarily mean we automatically turn to Jesus. That would be nice. That would be great. But that's not always true. Whenever there are difficulties in our life, whenever there are struggles in our life, be it in terms of relationships or jobs or financial struggles or whatever it might be, we always have options available to us to how we're going to meet that need. Some people do it in healthy ways. They go to counseling or therapy or whatever it might be. Other people do it in destructive ways, through addictions, through compulsive kinds of habits, through anger, through denial, through avoidance. There are all kinds of options for how we're going to meet a need. But this is true of all of them. At some point, when we have a need that we can't fill or meet, we've got to make a choice and put our trust in someone or something to meet that need. Regardless of what direction you go or what choice you make, you are putting your trust in that thing or in that person to be able to meet your need. One of the things that's interesting about this choice and this direction is it's a choice that you have to make. And you alone. Nobody else can make it for you. William Gibson wrote an autobiography called Mass for the Dead, and in it he talks about his mother, who he greatly loved and admired and respected. She passed away. And he says that she had a really, really difficult life, but through it all, she had a very, very strong, passionate faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, and he always respected her for that, but sadly, her faith didn't translate into his life. And so after the funeral, he wasn't feeling very strong, and he wanted some encouragement. He wanted to find some of that strength that his mother always had. And so he goes to her apartment, and he sits down in her rocking chair, and he picks up her devotional book and her prayer book, trying to see if by some kind of magical experience that some of her faith and some of her strength would be sort of transferred into him. Didn't work. Because faith isn't grown by just going through the motions. There has to be a choice. There has to be a decision, a commitment. Faith is born out of a need that we can't meet. But it's also about a choice or a decision that we are going to make to trust somebody to meet that need. And that has to be our choice. Third, faith always involves risk. It always involves risk. It, by definition, if faith is a need that we cannot meet through our own resources, then at some point we have to risk because we're going to be pushed out of our comfort zone in order to meet that need. It always involves a risk. Is it a calculated risk or a reasonable risk? Yes, absolutely, but still a risk. Some baseball coach said you never steal second base with your foot still on first base. You say, well, okay, that makes good sense. Yeah, it does. But the thing is that some people want to have a lot of faith without ever having to do anything for it. They want faith just sort of poured into them before they actually do anything. And that's not the way faith works. It works the other way around. I think one of the things that Jesus admired so much about this centurion was the risks that he took. I mean, think about it for a moment. First of all, he's a Roman, which means he's hated by the Jews. Secondly, he's a Roman soldier, so he's doubly hated by the Jews. And his allegiance is to Caesar, not to God. And so in coming to Jesus, he is risking his job, he's risking his friendships, he's risking his reputation to come see a no-name, small-town, itty-bitty, itinerant preacher. There's always going to be a risk when we exercise faith. There's always going to be questions about what if. Last week, I used an illustration about trapeze artists and demonstrating faith. And one of the things that I said is that if you're one of the flyers, at some point you have to let go of that trapeze and you have to fly through the air with the greatest of ease. It's very, very thin air. And as you let go of one, you're in the air and you're waiting. And that's the scariest time, isn't it? That's when the questions come. When you let go of one thing and you're waiting for the other. And when you're caught in the middle, that's when it's scary. That's when the greatest risk happens. But anytime you exercise faith, there's going to be risk involved. You have to let go and you have to wait until you're caught by God. And then fourth, faith is born out of a need that I cannot meet. And it involves a conscious choice that I'm going to go in a certain direction in order to and put my trust in someone or something to meet that need. And it involves a risk. But then lastly, it involves trusting someone or something to meet that need. At some point, you have to let go. And you have to put your trust in something or someone. But as I said before, faith isn't a blind faith. Your faith is only as valid as the object or the person in which you put your trust. People talk about this faith is a blind faith, as if it's a bungee cord leap, only without the bungee cord. But it's not. Faith depends on the object of our faith. Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Why do we go to a doctor or a pharmacist and end up taking the medicine? Because they've proven themselves to be reliable. Why did the boy trust the man to hold his money? Because he proved himself to be trustworthy. Why did the centurion go to Jesus? Was it because he just sort of looked at the crowd and said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and pick one? No, it's because Jesus had demonstrated that he was faithful, trustworthy, and reliable. And so out of all of that, the centurion makes this incredible statement through his words and through his actions of trust and dependence on God. How do you get that kind of faith? Faith is born out of a need that we can't meet. It's a conscious decision that we make to go in a certain direction, and we are willing to risk because we are willing to trust the person who's going to meet that need. Here's the thing that's really interesting about this scenario. People say, well, okay, that's a good definition of faith, but where do you start? I mean, how do you start with this? And the answer comes right from the centurion. The answer to where you start is you begin by giving as much of yourself as you can to as much of Jesus as you know. You give as much of yourself as you can to as much of Jesus as you know. You see, the centurion didn't have this whole theology book on Jesus. He didn't understand all the ins and outs of who Jesus was and what he believed. But he knew this much about Jesus. And that much was enough for him to trust him with the life of his servant. So today, the question for each one of us is, where is God testing you? In what area of your life are you sort of rapidly, using all of your resources? Or where have you already used all of your resources? Where is there a need that you're not able to meet? Faith is acknowledging a need that you can't meet. It's choosing a direction in which to go. It's choosing somebody or something to meet that need, and it involves taking a risk because you have to trust that person to meet it. And where does it begin? It begins by each one of us giving as much as we can of ourselves to as much of Jesus as we know. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we know that faith is one of those buzzwords, but we also know that it's real. And we give you thanks that you are a person that we can trust with all of the difficulties and challenges we face. Help us to do that each and every day. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.